The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this evening to study in the word of God. We are in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we recently finished up the last section of chapter 5, which was quite good. There's a lot of things that we learned from it. And now we're in chapter 6. We began that on Sunday morning, taking a look at chapter 6. This evening, we're going to very quickly review what we looked at on Sunday morning and then move on into new material. Before we do any of that, of course, we are believer priests. We are part of the stewardship of the church. And we need to make sure that we enter into the study of God's Word properly prepared as believers in this age. So we're going to take a moment for silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed so that we would be filled with the Spirit. But we also want to make sure that we humble ourselves, because unless we're humble, we are not teachable. And we want to make sure that we yield, as part of that, we yield to the Holy Spirit so that He can help us to understand truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who You are. And we're thankful for all the love and grace that You pour upon us. And Father, we do want to praise You and lift You up and exalt You, because You are worthy of that. We thank You that You allowed us to gather here at the church tonight, fellowship that we have one with another, the wonderful blessing we had of gathering together for prayer just now. And we ask, as we have gathered here in the sanctuary to spend this time considering Your Word, that You would bless that time, keep our attention focused on what it is Your Word is teaching us, so that through the Word itself, as we learn through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, we might become stronger in our faith, grow closer to You, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in His most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. Quick review of where we were on Sunday morning, and then we will move on from there. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, he starts out with brethren in this section. Chapter 6 starts that way. He's talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he uses that as a way to kind of an attention getter, if you will, to introduce a number of important spiritual life matters here in this section of chapter 6. And this is liberty and responsibility. It's actually the last 10 verses of the defense of liberty section here in chapter 6. We've been in the defense of liberty section for quite some time, and this is the last of that. And he's introducing some very important spiritual matters here in this section. Then we have the word if here, third class conditional, maybe yes, maybe no. People might not get caught up in a trespass or in sin, but Paul addresses the very real possibility that they will. I wish, in fact, my job as pastor would be so much easier if it weren't for the very true fact that believers stumble into sin. Think about how much less I would have to talk about if believers never did that. I wouldn't have to talk about sanctification. I wouldn't have to talk about relying upon the Holy Spirit, making sure you keep your armor on, all the different things that we teach about. If believers were perfect and never fell into sin, it'd be a whole lot easier. All I'd have to do is preach the gospel, right? That's all I'd have to do is preach the gospel and get people led to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and then my job would be done. You guys could go on, right? But that's not how it works. And so Paul is addressing this in terms of maybe yes, maybe no, but what he's dealing with is the very real possibility that people are going to stumble in their walk. The word for anyone we have here is anthropos, and I pointed out normally I skip over such obvious words like this because normally it's something like teis or something of that nature that's a common word for anyone. But here it's anthropos. It means a person or a human being. And so we're actually going to translate it as a person. Even if a person is caught in any trespass, just because I want you to see that it's a different word there. And he used that for a reason, the idea of, you know, it could be any person. I could have translated that as any person. I might should have. The word caught here, pralambano, means to surprise. And the idea is to get caught off guard. And even though they translated it as caught, I like the idea of looking at it as you're going along in your race, right? You're going along in your particular walk, and then the idea of being surprised or ensnared is like when you get overtaken. I'll never forget, you know, this is probably a dumb thing to bring up, but I'll never forget back in the day when I used to be able to run before my knees went bad. I'm running along in a half marathon, and it was one of the best half marathons I'd ever run in terms of my splits, which is the, you know, your average time per mile. And I'm running along. I am feeling good, man. And all of a sudden, this guy comes past me. He was no less than 80 years old, I promise you. He was no less than 80 years old. He just went right on by me, and I'm thinking, okay. you know, I was just overtaken by he ended up actually winning that division in the half marathon. He won it. He was very, very, very good runner. But I still had that moment where I just got overtaken by an 80-year-old guy. That's embarrassing, right? That's how I felt about it. It turns out I didn't realize he was somebody who didn't just run locally. He actually would run all over the country. He was a well-known runner. But so that's why I like the word overtaken. That's what we're going to use here. You're overtaken. And since we use the overtaken translation, we got to change this to by. Even if a person is overtaken by any trespass. In other words, you're going along in your spiritual walk and all of a sudden you're overtaken by something. By one of the things I want you to keep in mind is this could be any believer. This could be any believer. It could be one of the deacons of your church. It could be your pastor. It could be any believer. It could be somebody in your family that's always been strong in their faith. Anyone could be overtaken by any trespass. The word for trespass here is periptoma. It means an offense or a sin. It's a different word from hamartia. Hamartia means to miss the mark. It's a term for like an archer where you miss the mark, you miss the target. And so, but this imagery is different. It's not the miss the target imagery. It's the imagery of making a false step and losing your footing. And, you know, you would think it'd be the idea of stumbling, but the thing about it is stumbling, typically there's something that you stumble over, right? Remember, we can be a stumbling block, to our brothers and sisters. Satan certainly wants to be, right? He wants to be a stumbling block to us. But this word actually means that you just lose your footing. In other words, you took a bad step. There was nothing like you could imagine like a brand new sidewalk, perfectly poured. There's no cracks that are out of place or any of that kind of thing. In other words, there's no excuse for you stumbling and falling, but you did anyway because you took a bad step, right? That's what this word pictures, the idea of taking making a false step and losing your footing as a result. We're going to translate it as transgression because we've done this previously and being consistent with how we've done it previously. A transgression, you've transgressed at that point, overtaken by any transgression. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I talked about this on Sunday. You who are spiritual refers to believers who are filled with the Spirit. Let's put all of our things in there. Walking by means of the Spirit, walking in the light, in fellowship, yielded to the Holy Spirit. You could go fill this with all kinds of things in your mind that this includes. But it's somebody who is a believer who is walking in the light, somebody who is not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so this is the idea of you who are spiritual. So he's talking about believers that are walking the way that they're supposed to. Paul had just in the previous chapter had highlighted the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And so he's bringing that up. You who are spiritual, we're talking to believers now. You who are spiritual, what did he later after this? There's a letter written to the Corinthians where he talks about, you know, you can either be spiritual or you can be carnal. Right? You can be one of the two. You can be a believer and you can be spiritual or you can be carnal. In this case, he's talking to spiritual believers. They're the ones, again, walking by means of the Spirit, producing his fruit. And this is the passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians 3. We're not going to go back there. The believer who's been overtaken by transgression is either referred to as fleshly in that translation or carnal. You'll see both translations. So we don't want to be a carnal believer. We want to be a spiritual believer. What it means is, now there's something that goes with this, the idea that if we're spiritual, if we're walking as we ought to, and we see somebody who has periptoma, they have stumbled, taken a bad step and stumbled into transgression, we should come alongside and restore them. The word restore is katartizo. I need to read what I've got up there. Katartizo, it means to put in order or restore, katartizo. And it's the idea of mending nets. It means to fix something, to repair it, if you will. And so the idea of restoring is to help them be repaired or mended in their spiritual walk. And so that's what we're talking about here. Somebody has you think of a damaged net, a fishing net's been damaged. So you go in there and you mend it so that now it works right again. Well, this is somebody's spiritual walk that's been damaged. And so you want to mend it. But you got to keep in mind, very important, this is an active imperative. We are supposed to take action. But who's the one that does the restoring? It's certainly not us. God does it, right? God does the restoring. But the message here is you come alongside your brother or sister and help them get back where they're supposed to be in their walk, right? So if you're walking as you should, praise God, right? That's awesome. I'm glad you are. But if you see somebody that's struggling, it's an opportunity for you to come alongside. That's what this is saying. And it's actually an imperative. In other words, it's a command. And we were talking about that earlier, right? You know, those things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow. We're given commands to grow and be diligent and all these other commands that we have in Scripture. This is a command also. Restore such a one. We spent some time on such a one. This is a believer who's been overtaken by transgression. And Paul likes to use that terminology. I just kind of highlighted that. This is one of the things we do in a verse-by-verse study is we show you that this is sort of a linguistic tool that Paul uses. He refers to a person he's talking about as such a one. And we looked at the example of a believer that was struggling with sin and then repented and all the things that happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians 2. The Corinthians didn't handle it good on either end. When he was sinning in the first case, they were boasting about how tolerant they were. Instead of actually taking care of this individual and casting him out of the church, that's what should have happened. And he warns them, look, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? You're going to have a problem if you don't get this guy out. You're going to have a sin problem in your church. So then after he repents, they won't let him back in. In 2 Corinthians, they won't let him back in. And all we know about this individual believer is his name. As far as we know, his name is such a one because that's all we ever get, right? So I'm figuring we're going to get to heaven. We're going to walk up and he's going to introduce himself. Hi, I'm such a one. You know, that's what's going to happen because that's all we ever know about his name in that record. But this is just a linguistic tool that Paul uses. Now, this is very important. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. This is so important because you don't want to go in and just hammer somebody who's struggling. You got to go in there with a spirit of gentleness. You need to assess the situation. You know, you'll hear this phrase that people use. You got to read the room. Well, that's kind of an interesting phrase. But there's a sense of that, if you will, in when you're coming alongside somebody. You got to read the individual. You got to figure out where they are. And you come along with a spirit of gentleness. And we've talked about it with love. And you come alongside and you help them in a very gentle way to be restored. Now, this is the same word used here that he just used in the previous chapter talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So this spirit of gentleness, is that you generating it out of the energy of the flesh, or is it God the Holy Spirit producing it as fruit? It's the latter. If you're going to come alongside in the spirit of gentleness, you need to be yielded to walking by means of the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. This is a gentleness that comes from God, the Holy Spirit, right? You following me on that? This comes from the Holy Spirit. So you are basically walking by means of the Spirit at that point. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The phrase each one is not in the original text. They added it, but it's a very good thing to do because what we had here is we had a shift from the plural you, which of course in Texas would be y'all or even all y'all. But this has been shifted over now to the singular. And so they put that each one in there to get your attention that this is talking about individuals one by one as opposed to the plural. Looking to, skapeo, we talked about that, pay careful attention to, and it's a careful examination. I like this word. It talks about not just looking, you know, the way you could think of it is, you know, you could look at a picture or you can look at it and you can really do a thorough examination. You know, I was at the office yesterday, and I won't give all the whole story, but I was in the office yesterday, and this guy was telling me about this one picture, and he shows it to me, and I'm looking at it, and I don't see what he's trying to get me to see. You know, I'm looking at it, and I'm going, I don't see it. And he said, you got to look at it more closely. You got to look at it more closely. And eventually, finally, after looking at it more closely, I saw what he was getting at, and that's the idea of this careful examination. When I first looked at it, I just kind of looked at it broadly. But then this word skapeo is more like the idea of looking very carefully, examining very carefully. So looking to yourself, I don't think really captures the meaning. So I decided to change it this way, carefully examining yourself. And that's something we need to do as believers. We need to carefully examine ourselves. Where are we? We're going to get to this later, by the way, in this same passage, the idea of assessing your own spiritual walk, right? Assessing your own spiritual walk. This means to carefully examine yourself, making sure that you don't allow yourself to be under temptation. But later we're going to see that we should be examining our works. How are we doing in our own walk? Are we bearing forth divine works? Are we doing human energy kind of works? What are we doing? So carefully examining is a good way to think of this. And then it goes on to say, so that you too will not be tempted. That's an interesting word. It's perazo. Perazo is used of temptations or tests. It can be either one. And you have to actually figure out from the context if it's talking about a test, which, by the way, God will test us. Amen? God will test us, but he will never tempt us. Scripture is very clear on that. He will never tempt us. He's not a tempter. We know who the tempter is, right? But God will test us. It's very different. So this is the temptation. And by the way, there's two ways you could look at this, and I spent some time on this. You could be tempted by the same sin, right? So I'll give you an example. In fact, I used you as an example. You weren't here, but I used you as an example. Let's say somebody is struggling with a problem with either alcohol or drug problem, right? They've fallen off the wagon, right? They're having a problem and they're struggling. Well, Tom might be uniquely equipped to come alongside from the standpoint of having lived a life where you've experienced these things, right? So God's prepared you, but he's got to be very careful. You got to carefully examine yourself, because as you come alongside somebody who's struggling with that, you might be tempted, right? That's a temptation. It's always a temptation, right? So he's got to be very careful. The other thing you got to be careful about is the idea of looking down on the person, right? So Tom, who's walking in the manner that he should be walking, right? We're talking about you who are spiritual. He could be saying, you know, I'm doing fine here. Why aren't you doing what I'm doing? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing what I'm doing? Well, that's an arrogance problem, right? So you could fail either way. You could be tempted in either regard, either by the sin itself that they're engaged in. And by the way, it may be multiple sins, not just one, but the sins that they're involved with, or the arrogance problem where you somehow look down on them. So you got to be careful. Coming alongside is absolutely talked about in scriptures over and over and over again. But when you come alongside somebody who's struggling with sin, you do not do that lightly. You got to make sure you do it. Just like, you know how we talk about how we enter in to communion when we have communion once a month, we take it very seriously, right? This is something important. I believe you should take the same approach to when you come alongside somebody who's struggling, because that Satan's going to try to use that to get to you. So you got to be careful about it. All right, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The word of bear is bastazo. We're going to see this word again. It means to carry or bear. The meaning here is to help carry the load of some other person's spiritual burdens, right? To bear, carry the load of someone else's spiritual burdens. This is a one another, very important, the allelone. It's at the beginning of the sentence, so it's emphasized here, the idea of one another. And so this is a very important concept within the body of Christ, that we would bear one another's burdens, that we would interact with one another. This, again, shows the importance of Christian fellowship, especially, I think, within the body of believers at a local church. But in general, I mean, Christian fellowship, when we're being around other brothers and sisters in Christ, it gives us the opportunities to do these one another's. I mean, if you go hide in the closet somewhere, even if you have your Bible with you, and even if you've got your computer and you're listening to lessons online, if you're sitting in your closet, how do you fulfill the one another's? There's a few you can, by the way. You can pray for one another, and you can do some things like that. But you've limited what you can do in the realm of one another's. Now, this is important, because we're going to see another one similar to this. There's two verses in this section that seem to be contradictory, but they're not. And this is what's important, is you have to understand this word for burdens here is from baros. And baras, actually, baras, which means burden. This word is used to describe particularly difficult burdens. In other words, this is something that's really weighing heavy on them, right? This is a very difficult burden. So keep that in mind, baras, a very difficult burden. So we're actually going to translate it that way, as difficult burdens. Bear one another's difficult burdens. And so we're going to see that in the Christian life, and you guys know this, I don't have to tell you this, in the Christian life, we're going to have burdens throughout our days. I mean, there's things that we deal with every single day. But there's times where things come along that are very difficult ones, that weigh heavy on us, that are very, very difficult for any Christian. I don't care how strong you are in your faith, for any Christian to go through whatever that particular thing might be. This passage is talking about that. So when somebody has something that's very difficult that they're going through, come alongside and bear their burden with them. Help them with that burden. We're going to see later on that there's other burdens that we all carry our own load. We'll get to that. The word for fulfill is anapleirao. Anapleirao means to, and I didn't fix my typo there. My wife pointed out I had a typo here and I forgot to fix it today. This should have a P in there, anapleirao. This word describes carrying out an agreement or an obligation. You're fulfilling the requirements of the law. And what law are we talking about? Not the Mosaic law. Remember, that's one of the whole issues here in Galatia, is the whole thing where these Judaizers are forcing the requirements of the Mosaic law on the believers. And what Paul is saying here is, if you do this, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. That's the law you should be focused on, not the Mosaic law. The law of Christ, and it's also referred to as the law of liberty. There's other terms for it. But in other words, we now have a requirements that God imposes upon us. Yes. I mean, as Christians today, we still have requirements. To whom much has been given, much is required. But the idea is, we're not under the requirements of the Mosaic law anymore. Now we're under a new law, the law of Christ. And we'll talk about that more when we get to. Yes. It can be any of the above. It can absolutely be family problems. That's a big one for a lot of people. It can be finances. People having problems with finances. It could be. Let me give you an example. So, you know, the day-to-day kind of thing that we deal with, right, is, you know, if you're prudent about the way you go through life, the day-to-day things we deal with, the burdens we deal with day-to-day, we have to do with keeping a budget, making sure when you go to consider a purchase, you say, well, is this something we can afford, right? So you make decisions, you make financial decisions every day, and you have to budget, and you have to think about what you're doing. And by the way, part of the reason we do that is as good stewards of what God has given us, right? So we make these decisions every day. But what about a family where all of a sudden now somebody's lost their job? And they don't know how they're going to pay their rent at the end of the month. See, that's a very different kind of burden. One of those is like a day-to-day burden that we all deal with, right? Financial considerations. But if somebody loses their job and they're thinking they might even not be able to pay their rent, and they're going to get evicted and kicked out of their residence. That's a heavy load, right? That's a very heavy load. And so it could be financial like that. It could be family issues. My goodness, that's a big deal. It could be a sin problem. Absolutely. It could be a sin issue. And really, you can run the full gamut. You can go through and talk about all the different things we deal with. So like, for example, you might have a, you know, do we all deal with sin issues? I think so. But what about somebody who's really struggling at this point in time? Something's come along and they're really struggling with a particular sin, or maybe even a set of sins, right? A lot of times sins come in groups, right? You end up with a whole set. But they're really struggling with that right now, and they're really having a hard time in their Christian walk because they're really under a heavy burden because of their sin struggle. That would be an example of the same thing. Yeah, it could be in any of those categories. You bet.
Sin begets sin.
That's right. It does. It sure does. But this is the law that we're supposed to be abiding by, is the law of Christ. Of course, as I just mentioned, it's given in contrast to the Mosaic law. Paul's not only instructing the Galatian believers to make dispensational distinctions. In other words, you're no longer under that law. And in Romans, written later, in Romans, he just comes right and says out front, you're no longer under a law, but under grace. So he's telling them, you got to make dispensational distinctions. And he's also teaching them that the freedoms we have in Christ should not be used for selfishness. In other words, the unbelievable freedoms that I have in Christ, I should be using those freedoms to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. All right. New material. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is at the bottom of 22, the new 22 that I just printed out. Now, this is an interesting case here. So I'm going to take you through a little something here. I haven't had the opportunity to talk about this a lot, but this is a real situation. The word if in this verse is a first-class conditional. And this construct typically means if and it's true. In fact, most of the time when you see me bring this up and I say first-class conditional, that's what you're going to hear me say, if and it's true, and we're going to translate it as since. But you got to remember, everything has to be looked at in context. You take the text out of the context, you have a con, right? That's the old pastor's joke, but that's the truth. Here, he's actually not using it. He's not saying that there is a person who thinks that he's something when he is nothing. He's not pointing to a particular person. He's not using this in the context of a sense. What he's doing is he's making a very strong supposition here. Suppose, it's almost as though Paul is saying, let's consider this situation. There's someone you know who thinks they're something when they're actually nothing. All of us probably know somebody like that. But he's not pointing the finger at someone in particular. He's just putting forth almost like a debate argument. Let's consider this case. So even though this has the construct of a first-class conditional, and that's typically translated as since in our translations, that's not what Paul's doing here. And again, you got to consider the context. And if you look at the context here, you'll come to the same conclusion. It's not being used in that way as since. He's putting forth a supposition. Let's just suppose. The word for thinks is dakeo. It means to think, to suppose, or consider. And so I'm going to translate it as suppose. Anyone supposes that he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, by the way, before I go to that, I didn't highlight the two words something and nothing because they're basic words, but really it's not talking about somebody important necessarily. It's not talking about that he thinks he's important, but he's not important. It's not talking about that he thinks he's smart or he's not smart. It's just anything. Fill in the blank. That's why he uses these words something and nothing. Somebody could think that they're something. Again, someone smart, someone important, someone... You could come up with all kinds of things, but in reality, they're not. In other words, this person is actually a little bit delusional, and we're going to see that in the word that is used here, the word for deceive. It's an interesting word. It's phrenopatao. Phrenopatao. It means to deceive or lie to, and we're going to see two words for deceive in this passage, and they're different. They're both translated as deceive in the English, but they are different in the Greek. And this one means lie. In other words, you're lying to yourself. Now, I don't know anybody. Maybe there's somebody in this room who's different, but I don't know anybody who doesn't occasionally lie to themselves. You know, they get up there and they're in a situation and they know that one thing is true, but they lie to themselves about it. It could be somebody who's starting to have a physical issue of some kind, right? So all of a sudden they're starting to realize something's not right with their body, but they lie to themselves about it. No, it's nothing. It's nothing, right? They lie to themselves. And this is the idea, what we have here with this word, phrenopatao. It means that you're lying to yourself. You're delusional. You're lying to yourself about your situation. It's actually a hapax legomena. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, this particular word. But we do have a cognate noun, phrenopates, in Titus 1:10. And so we have to look at that, and it'll help us understand the way it's used there. And it doesn't really give us any particular context where we can know for sure what it means. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. But see, let's read on in the context. Who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And it goes on from there. But the idea is, if you read the context, you go through it, you can see, well, that's what he is talking about here. He's talking about deceivers. He's talking about those who are lying to other people, deceiving them through lies. And that's what you want to get out of this word. It means to deceive through lying.
Would this be a Judaizer
So this could be, he could be focusing on the idea of what the Judaizers are doing, because they suppose they're something when they're actually nothing and they're actually deceiving themselves, right? But what he's really addressing here is the context of what he just got finished talking about. This is what we should be doing. We should be restoring somebody who's struggling with sin. We should be bearing one another's burdens and so on. But this is what's going to keep you from doing it. If you're doing this, if you think you're something and you're actually nothing, you're deceiving yourself, and this is what's this arrogance problem that you have, this self-deception problem that you have, is going to keep you from being able to do those things. But it definitely has application to the Judaizers, I believe. In the verse that in the verse and the one that follows this one, Paul is explaining how an arrogant self-deception, what I was just talking about, arrogant self-deception is the primary hindrance to bearing one another's burdens and coming alongside other believers. In other words, you've made something out of yourself that you're not. You have an inflated self-importance, right? Your opinion of yourself is, I'm too busy. What I'm doing is too busy. I'm too busy. I'm far too important to do such things. I worked with this guy, and actually it was so classic. This was years ago. It was when I was working in the coin business a long time ago. And I was in there, and I was working with one of my friends, and actually my cousin was working there with me at the same time. And we were trying to get something done. We were trying to get something ready to do a shipment. We were getting ready to do a shipment of some gold or something. I can't remember what it was. But this guy, one of our sales guys, he walks in and he just like gets right in the middle of everything we're doing and just interrupts what we're doing and causes us to probably sets us back by 20 or 30 minutes on what we were working on. And we were like, dude, what are you doing? And he just looked at us and he said, what I'm doing is far more important than what you're doing. Now, this, he was actually being funny, though, right? It sounds bad, but this is his sense of humor. This is his sense of humor. And so he said it for us to react to it, right? That was his whole point. But there are people who actually do think that way, right? They believe, I see them all the time out on Highway 71, right? Whatever they're doing is far more important than what I'm doing, because they got to go around me, and then I see them right in front of me when we get to the stoplight, right? You know, I see the same car right in front of me. But they had to make a point of going past me at 60 miles over the speed limit. And I'm exaggerating, but you know what I mean. But this is the whole thing. If you've got this sort of arrogant self-deception, if you think you're so important, you're something when you're not, are you thinking about your brother or sister in Christ? Not really. You're not thinking about them. You're not thinking about other people. You're just thinking about yourself, right? So you're deceiving yourself. You're delusional, and you are not actually going to come alongside. But each one must examine his own work. Now, this is important. This is good stuff here. The phrase each one is hikastos, which means each or every. It's in the masculine, so it refers to people in general. But Paul is talking about believers here, and I this is one of those cases where I want to actually change the translation to have believer in there, because this is exactly what he's focusing on. Is each believer, each member of the body of Christ, must examine his own work. The word for examine is dokimazo, very important, because it's examine or put to the test, and this is the word we've seen before. It's the idea of an examination for approval. This word describes a test that is intended to prove or approve that something is worthy. And I always go back to the same example, because it's the one I learned this on. The sword maker. He spends a long time working on a sword. Well, before he delivers it to the person who paid him to make that sword, he tests it. And I guarantee you that sword maker doesn't want it to break. He doesn't want the metal to prove unworthy, right? He wants that sword to be where he can turn around and deliver it and get his money. That's the kind of test this is. You're testing it for approval. In other words, you're not testing to show that you're a failure. You're testing to try to show that it's true. So you must examine your own work. And the idea is you're going to examine your own work thinking that what you're doing is what you should be doing as unto the Lord. But what if you're not? What if the sword breaks? Now you got to make another one, right? Now you got to realize the sword is no good. You need to make another one. What if your work doesn't measure up? So this is a dokimazo examination of your work, and that's what you should be doing. The word for work is ergon. It means a work or a deed, and this is the exact same word used to describe our works as believers that will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Very important. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. These are the good works. Are you doing those good works? Are those the good works that you're doing, the ones that God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them? Is that what you're doing? 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test. That's dokimazo. That's the ultimate dokimazo test. We can test our own work right now, but God's going to test it. And that's going to be the perfect test, right? Test, dokimazo, the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And by the way, the language of this is that his work is all burned up. So when the fire is done with this particular individual's work, it's done with it and it's evaluated, it all burns up. There's nothing left. He suffers loss because there's no rewards, right? But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's a wonderful example of God's grace. This person didn't produce fruit. Could be what we were talking about, David, in the prayer meeting. The person that hasn't grown in their faith. The 20 years they've been saved and they haven't gone anywhere. They're still the same as they were the moment they got saved. But yet, the grace of God saves them. They certainly haven't done anything to honor God with their lives, though, have they? So we got to examine our work. And so that's interesting. Notice here though, you're not examining your sins. I mean, if you look at your sins, then what do you do there? You're going to confess and be restored. But this is saying you need to examine your work. You need to examine your work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So this word then could be pointing to a point in time. It's tata. It can mean a point in time, but in this particular case, it's not being used that way. It's being used to say, this is what follows. This is what comes after a believer examines his own work. Then, after he's examined his own work, he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Word for boasting is interesting. I spent some time on it. It's kakema. Kakema, it means an expression of pride, and that almost always has a negative sense in my mind. And in fact, it's used negative in 1 Corinthians 5. We looked at this passage. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And this was that situation I was talking about with the believer that was actually sleeping with his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but he was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. In fact, they were boasting about it. That's what we have in churches today. Look how tolerant we are. We've got the pride flag in our church. Look how tolerant we are. All these people come in, but I promise you, they'll never preach against sin. They'll never tell those people that living the gay lifestyle is a sin. They won't tell them that, and they'll boast about how tolerant they are. And Paul is basically saying here, your boasting is not good. So he's putting this out there in the negative sense. However, here we have kakema coupled with the article ta, which means a basis for pride. It's not even really the boasting itself as much as talking about the basis for it. Where does that really come from? And so really what he's doing here, he's talking about confidence, not really arrogance. See, boasting always takes me to arrogance, right? That's what I think of as arrogance or pride. But really confidence is what is being emphasized here. So I changed the translation this way. Then, after you've evaluated your work, you'll have a basis for confident assertions in regard to himself alone. In other words, let's say, for example, I can confidently say, and you're going to see how this is evaluated. This is how it ends up working if you really do what Paul's talking about here. I can confidently say that God is working in this congregation. I see it. I see believers growing in their faith. I see lives being changed by the word of God. I can confidently assert that. And that's me evaluating my work, because my work is to be a fellow worker with God and to bring you the truth of his word and to allow the amazing things that God has given us in the truth of his word to help us all to grow. That's what I do. And so if I evaluate my work, I can actually make a confident assertion that God is doing amazing things in this congregation. I can say that. That my serving as pastor here has made a difference because of what God is doing, right? So all the glory goes to God, and that's how it should be. That's how it should be. Now, interestingly, this rest of this is very important. The end of this verse states that we're to examine our works as they stand alone before God. not in comparison to other people's works. That's what he's saying here. In regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. In other words, I'm not comparing myself to somebody else. I don't need to say, well, I am doing much better than, and name some other pastor. Right now, where am I? Now I'm in the whole comparative thing, right? It's a relative thing. I'm in a superiority complex of some kind. I think I'm better than so-and-so. If you truly evaluate your works, your work that you're doing, you can have confidence and you can make confident assertions in regarding to yourself as you stand before God. Now, it doesn't have the word God here, but that's what it's talking about. In regard to himself alone. In other words, you're evaluating your life before God. You're not comparing yourself to someone else and saying, well, look how much better I'm doing than that person. Right? In regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. And this, I want to touch on this before we finish tonight, because this is what I was telling you about, how these verses are not in contrast. If we have verse 2, this is bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And then we have this one that says, each one will bear his own load. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't that other guy be bearing his own load? Why am I bearing his burden? He should be bearing his own load. Well, they're not the same words. And that's why it's different. Remember the word we had, baras, it was the idea of a really difficult burden. This is talking about something different. We saw this before, the hakastos. We changed it to each believer. We're going to do that again here. And then we have the word bear. We saw this earlier in our review, bastazo, to carry or to bear. It's the same word we saw before about bearing one another's burdens, exact same word. He uses it again here. But in this case, he's talking about bearing our own load. And that's fortion. Kind of almost looks like portion if you look at it, but you know, you bear your own portion. But it's fortion in the Greek, which means a load or a burden. It can mean that. But the idea here is this is very different from the baras we looked at, which describes the very difficult burdens. This is describing the day-to-day common load or burdens that we all must bear. And it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, Keegan, the idea that there's stuff we deal with every single day. All right, every one of us has burdens or concerns or, you know, there's the load. Now, if you think about it, though, and we're going to get to it in the principles, didn't Jesus tell us that if we take his yoke, it will be light? Yeah, see, that's the idea. You know, he makes it where his yoke is light. So the things that we deal day to day, the common load that we bear under his yoke is something that's a relatively light burden. But occasionally we do find ourselves in a situation where we have the very difficult burdens. And that's when we can come alongside one another, right? And that, by the way, is when, honestly, when we find ourselves in those situations, it usually is where we've encountered something that was unexpected, something that came along that we didn't expect, something that happened that's intense at some level that maybe we've never encountered before. The example I gave of the person losing their job, right? So now they're not even sure how they're going to pay their bill. Well, if you listen to the conference, I believe it was Randall Price, and my wife can correct me on that, but he was talking about a situation about how really it doesn't matter what we're going through. It's the same idea that we should do it the same way. So for example, if you're dealing with juggling your finances and trying to make your budget work, then when it comes to whether or not you can pay for the things that you need for, what do? You trust God, right? You trust God. Because God's going to provide. If it's something you actually need, what does the scripture tell us? He's going to provide for all of our needs, right? He's going to provide for it. Well, what happens then if you lose your job? What do you do? Now what do? You lost your job. You don't know if you can pay your rent. You trust God. And I'm pretty sure it was Randall Price that was saying that. And he was saying, look, that's what you keep doing. You keep trusting God. The difference is when you find yourself in that sort of a situation, we can still have that light yoke that Jesus talked about. But it's a lot more difficult test for us, right? It takes more faith to trust God in that situation because you find yourself in a more difficult circumstance. And that's where the burden becomes heavy. That's where the burden becomes heavy is when we're in that period of, you can call it a transition if you want, where you found out about this situation that you're in and you're trying to process it. You're trying to deal with it. And maybe one of the things that you do when you come alongside, by the way, you come alongside somebody is you say, hey, I'm going to bear this burden with you, and you pray with them and you talk to them about it and you help them understand that ultimately it all comes back to faith in God. You have to trust God. OK, because God's going to take care of this, right? So this is the day-to-day stuff. This load that we have here is the day-to-day stuff. We all bear our own load. Every one of us has day-to-day burdens, but we are supposed to come alongside and help others with the very difficult burdens that we encounter. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me on that? Okay. All right. This is where we're going to stop. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. We'll get to this next time on Sunday morning, Lord willing. And it's interesting because it's not the usual word that we have here. And we'll talk about that on Sunday morning. The idea of teaching, the idea of didasko, we have the idea of teaching. And that's normally the word we would see. It's a little bit different word here. And we're going to talk about that when we get there on Sunday morning. Again, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to look into your word. Your word is precious. Your word is the food that we so desperately need for our souls. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us, the way it helps us to grow in our faith, the way it transforms us. Father, we are so thankful that you have provided us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who's with us all the time, to help us understand these precious truths, to help us make application of these precious truths in our daily lives. And Father, we ask that you would help us remember what we learned tonight, that we'll take these things with us and we'll dwell upon them, allow these things to dwell richly within our souls, so that the wonderful thing that your word was designed to do, it's not going to return void. It's going to make a difference. It's going to be at work in us. And we know that it's going to shape us into the people that you want us to be. So we thank you for that. And we ask that you would help us to be positive about our faith, to have that burning fire within us that helps us to desire to be in your word and draw close to you all the time. And that we will take it seriously, that we need to be in the word daily, day by day by day. We need to be in your word. We need to be growing every single day. And help us to have that fervor. We thank you for the way that you have blessed us in our lives, blessed us with this opportunity tonight to be here at the church. And we ask that you would carry us home safely from the church tonight. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.